All right. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. We are in a series called Different. We are exploring the Sermon on the Mount. This is a sermon that Jesus delivers to people who are gathered on a mountain. He's on the mountainside. Great crowds had followed him. Jesus stopped, sat down, and now he is teaching his disciples. In Matthew chapters 5 through 7, this is what we are exploring, will be exploring for some time. In verse 17, Jesus continues this sermon, where we left off the last time. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." Father, help us this morning as we dig into your word. May we make much of Jesus. May he be glorified. Holy Spirit, may you move in our hearts and glorify the Savior. Father, draw hearts to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says here something that I think was to correct what maybe some people were accusing him of. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." Jesus was probably addressing some concerns that some people may have had. Do you hear what he's saying? Does that sound a little funny? What is he really wanting to do with the law of Moses, perhaps? And Jesus is correcting them. Don't you think for a minute that I'm here to change that? I've not come, and he uses this word, to abolish the law or the prophets. This word abolish in the Greek means to destroy or make invalid. It was often termed with used in this world when you would destroy like a building and knock it down and rebuild it. This is the word that's used here. Jesus says, "I have not come to destroy the law of Moses. I've not come to make invalid the law or the prophets." The law of the prophets, what does that mean? Well, this was a Jewish way of saying the Old Testament. The law is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and the prophets is everything else in the Old Testament. This is a Jewish way of saying the scriptures. Of course, the scriptures that they had at that time, the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. "I have not come to destroy, to make invalid," I'm going to say Old Testament because that's how we understand it today, the Old Testament. "I've not come to tear down what you have heard from God, what you've heard people explain to you, the scriptures. I've not come to destroy any of that. I'm not here to bring in a new religion." Did you know that? Jesus didn't bring in a new religion. It's not what his mission was. His mission was, well, they missed Christianity 2,000 years ago. Now we have to start over with something different. Some people actually think that. And here Jesus sets the record straight. "I'm not here to destroy the law," Genesis through Deuteronomy, "or the prophets," everything else in the Old Testament. "I have not come to abolish them," but then he says, "I have come to fulfill them." Ah, this brings us to a wholly, totally different word picture. Fulfill. What does Jesus mean when he says fulfill the law, to fulfill the prophets? The word fulfill means to bring to completion. Jesus has not come to destroy the Old Testament, but he's here to complete it. My son Brandon loves Legos. Maybe some of you still like Legos. You like Legos? Legos are cool. You build them, and they attach to one another. But usually in every Lego piece, there's one piece that holds the whole program together. And without that one piece or section of pieces, the puzzle or the project won't make any sense or look like the way it's supposed to look. Well, this is what Jesus is saying. I've not come to abolish the law or the prophets, right? This is what Israel had. Genesis, the Deuteronomy, the rest of the prophets. Prophets came, thus says the Lord. This is what God said. This is what God wants you to do. I've not come to destroy that. They're two different things. I've come to fulfill them. What does that mean? Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament says. Without Jesus, the Old Testament doesn't make any sense. Without Jesus, the Old Testament is incomplete. This is what Jesus is saying. I've come to fulfill it. You can only make sense of the project when it all is fit together in its ultimate completion. Now here's a Star Wars Lego spaceship, whatever you want to call it. I mean, without the middle piece, you have no idea what that was, did you? I mean, it just looks like, I don't know. You don't understand how it's supposed to work. The left wing, the right wing, but attached to the main cab here. Oh, they're wings on a spaceship. Okay, check that out. That makes sense now. I understand that this is a left wing that serves this purpose. This is the right wing that serves this purpose. But that only makes sense when this middle piece is together, isn't it? This is what Jesus is saying here. If you try to look at the Old Testament without this middle piece, you will never make sense of it the way God has intended. This is why many of our Jewish brothers and sisters are lost today. Because there's no Jesus. I have not come to destroy, abolish. I've come to complete it. The Bible is about Jesus. Every single page, every single book, it all points to Him. You take that out and you have a problem. The Bible is not about you. Did you know that? The Bible is not about me. The Bible is about Jesus from beginning to end. Take a story like David and Goliath. Preachers love to preach David and Goliath. And you know the classic sermon on David and Goliath, and I'm sure you've heard it, right? You are David, and you need to slay the giants in your life. Have you heard that sermon before? Right? I've even preached that before. Okay. Sounds great. Makes great flannel graph in Sunday school. Does it still make fun of flannel graph? I don't know. But anyway. But the Bible is not about you being David and Goliath being the problems in your life. You're not David. You know who you are in that story of David and Goliath? You're the Israelites who are cowering in the corner, too scared to fight. Jesus is David, and Goliath is your sin. And without Jesus, that story doesn't make any sense. God has not called you to kill your giants. He's called you to trust Him to kill your giants. And again, every passage of Scripture has a foreshadowing, has some kind of tale to tell about a future Messiah who has its completion in Jesus the Christ. The Bible is not about any particular group of people. People make this mistake all the time when they preach the Bible. They try to make it applicable and relevant. And so they try to find all this other truth out here and make it real for you when all they need to do is go here and see that it's about Jesus and connect the dots. This is what Jesus came for. This is the reason for Scripture. And Jesus says it Himself. The Law, the Prophets, the Old Testament, I fulfill them, Jesus says. They don't make sense without me. The Old Testament is not even about the Jewish people. It's written from their perspective because it is through them that the Christ was born. The Bible is about the Jewish people in so much that it tells us how, why, when, and where Jesus came to do what He had to do. And why and from the people He came to do it. And the Jewish people who are called to be the kingdom of priests for God, called out to the world to point to God. Abraham, in you, all the families of the world will be blessed. Has its completion in Jesus Christ. This is the whole message of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him." We talked about this. Actually, we spent 50 days looking at this 2 years ago. The 50 days of promise. If you don't have a copy of that, you can pick one up right on the back table there. It goes through the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and shows you that it's all about Him. It's through Him that we find our amen to God. This is true because of Him. Jesus said this. Look at John 5:39. Jesus tells the religious leaders, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they," what? The Scriptures, "that," what? "Bear witness about me." You cannot separate the Christ from the Scriptures. Without the Christ, without Jesus, none of it makes sense. And then the song that Brenda and Lori just sang was about the two men on the Emmaus Road, wondering what had just happened in those days. Jesus had been crucified, and they're talking about it. And Jesus comes and walks with them and finds out, "Hey, what's going on? Where have you been? You hiding under a rock? How can you not know what's going on?" And so they tell him. And then the Bible says in Luke 24, "And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?'" And look at this. "Beginning with Moses," what's that? The law. "And the prophets," what's that? The rest of the Old Testament. "He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. What a sermon to listen into, huh? Wouldn't you love to have been there and listen to Jesus explain in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself? There's arisen a new movement of Christianity, this segment of Christianity that is so enamored with Jewish culture and Jewish feasts and festivals. And they even worship on the Sabbath, Friday night to Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And they're all enamored with all the rituals and the customs of the law and doing this like it's the only way to do it. And the one problem that many of those groups have is they're celebrating the Jewish customs and traditions apart from the Christ. It's just not cool to be Jewish for Jewish sake. If Jesus is left out, you're missing the point. This is what Jesus is saying here. Guys, everything that you've had from Moses is true. Don't get rid of it. Some people say, "Dan, why do you still preach from the Old Testament? Why do you speak 21 weeks going through Judges?" Some of you said that. Okay. Why do you spend 13 weeks going through the Psalms? Some of you said that. Why not just preach from the New Testament? Because the Old Testament, New Testament, have the same message. That Jesus is the all-sufficient, all-satisfying, all-glorified Savior. From the beginning to the end, it's always been about Him and will always be about Him. And as long as I'm the pastor of this church, it will continue to be that way. Jesus will be glorified. Jesus will be magnified. It's all about Him, and that's it. Look at what he says in verse 18. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Did Jesus value the Old Testament? He sure did. Matter of fact, his favorite book to quote from? Deuteronomy. He quoted from Deuteronomy all the time. It was his favorite book to quote from. And here he says, what? heaven and earth will pass away, but not an iota or a dot. What in the world is that? An iota is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the dot, think of it like dotting our I or crossing our T. It's a fragment of the alphabet of the Jewish, of the Hebrew language. Jesus held the Old Testament in such high regard that he said, heaven and earth have a better chance of fading away into it from existence than me doing what those scriptures have foretold me to do. That is amazing. He said, the Old Testament's not going away. This is why we spend so much time going through it and pouring through it. Because Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the completion of everything that it says. God is keeping and fulfilling every promise he has made in and through Jesus Christ. Here Jesus affirms the inspiration of the Old Testament, the validity of the Old Testament, and the longevity of the Old Testament. Because of what he has come to do, and history has seen it unfold as the Christ who has been magnified and glorified and given a place at the right hand of the Father will return in all his glory to judge the living and the dead. And Jesus must be honored. Jesus must be magnified. If we leave him out, what's the point? What's the point of figuring out that Noah went on the ark and took some animals? What's the point of understanding the Passover, if that they roasted a lamb and then went on a journey through the wilderness and they kept messing up and kept going around in circles? What's the point? What's the point of learning that Israel went into captivity? What is the point of Daniel in the lion's den? What's the point of Jonah and the big fish, not the whale? Okay, let's get that straight. Jonah and the big fish. What's the point of all that if Christ is taken out? The Bible is just not some neat facts for you to learn and so you could rehearse to people to tell them how wise you are about Sunday school information. If all you have been is informed by the Bible and not transformed, something is wrong. And that's, I think, partly the truth of a lot of Christians in churches today. We have a lot of informed sinners, but not transformed. Only transformation comes from knowing Jesus. He says in verse 19, because not an iota or tot will pass away, he says this, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of God. It's important, so don't you make it any less important. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, and then he makes kind of a shocking statement here. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were the most religious people of the land. They knew the law inside and out. They knew the Old Testament. They had it memorized. They knew it. And they observed it. They added to it. They misinterpreted many portions. They caused burdens to be placed on people that were never intended to be placed. But the scribes and Pharisees had a problem. They were the most religious people of the land, and they knew it and they loved it. Do you know anybody like that? They bragged, they showed off, they shined the spotlight on themselves. They loved obeying the law of God more than the God of the law. They did not have a righteousness from God, but a self-ascribed righteousness. Look what I've earned. Look what I've done because I've done these things for God. Look what I have done. Externally, they appeared to look very righteous, very holy, very perfect. But inside, they were dead. They were fake. And Jesus always let them have it. He called them a brood of vipers. He called them a tomb full of a dead man's bones. Jesus was not shy about attacking the Pharisees and the scribes, because Jesus knew what was in their heart, and knew that what was in their heart was only a love for self, not a love for God. So then why does Jesus say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven? That's an interesting thing. If they didn't have any righteousness from God, Dan, then why did Jesus say this? Jesus is making a point of great contrast here, because when he said this, they knew exactly who these Pharisees and scribes were, what their reputations were, and their devotion to the law of God and devotion to what they thought was the law of God. But look what the key word is here. He says, unless your righteousness, what's that word? Exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. As obedient as the scribes and Pharisees were to the law of God, they did not obey the law 100% of the time. There is nobody here that can do that. There is not one of them that can do that. There's not one of us that can do that 100% of the time. And this is the problem. Because the problem is that the law of God is not a 50-50 proposition. God didn't say, if you keep half of it, you can come in. God didn't say, if you keep three-quarters of it, you're all good, we'll just forget the rest. God didn't say, if you do 99% of the law and 99% are obedient, then you can forget about the 1% that you couldn't figure it out. The law of God is an all or nothing proposition. You keep it all or you break them all. If you break one, you broke them all. That doesn't seem very fair, does it? If you took a test in school and you got a 99 out of 100, wouldn't you applaud yourself and say, good job, right? I did pretty well. I only missed one. And I would applaud you too, because that's pretty impressive. 99 out of 100. The problem is God's law is much different than the test you take in school. God's law comes from his holy character, his holy nature, his righteousness, his divinity. To break one, you broke them all, and all of us are born breaking them. Bad news. And so none of us are righteous. The Bible says this: there is none righteous, no, not even one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We all are lawbreakers. The promise given to Moses was, do this, the law, and you will live. Well, since that's true, I guess we're all going to die. We're all doomed. We're all going to hell. Because there's not a one of us that can do this and live. This is why Jesus says, you see them? They make you think that they're doing them all, but they're not. And if your righteousness doesn't exceed theirs, which, by the way, is how much do they have? Zero. They didn't raise the bar very high, did they? This is what Jesus is saying. Unless your righteousness exceeds them, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. See, this gives a totally different perspective to 2 verses ago when Jesus says, I've not come to destroy the law. I've come to what? Thank you, Jesus. See, because God's law must be obeyed. God is the good judge who upholds his law. There was a famous preacher, I'm not going to tell you who he is, who a few weeks ago, his video went viral all over Facebook and the internet because he said from his pulpit that God broke his law in order to save you. And immediately my blood pressure raised up like to the roof. God didn't break his law. In order for God to have broken his law, that would classify God as what? A sinner. A lawbreaker. God didn't break the law. What did God do? He fulfilled it in the person of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said. Jesus had to come and live a perfect life. Jesus had to come and give his life up for you. You are not just saved from the wrath-absorbing death of Christ. You and I are saved from also his law-keeping life. Yes, my friends, you are saved by works. Not yours. His. This is what it means for Jesus to say, I've come to fulfill the law of God. So that when God looked at Jesus Christ, he was satisfied. He saw in Christ every command obeyed. And Jesus earned the righteousness that exceeded the Pharisees. The only person who has righteousness that can exceed the fake righteousness of the Pharisees is Jesus. This is why he came. And this is why we are saved. Because he then takes his righteousness upon your salvation and he gives it to you as if you did it. And God the Father takes your sin and gives it to Jesus like he did it. Does that make sense? Is that fair? Jesus lived the life I should have lived, and I'm counted as righteous. But then Jesus took my life, who was breaking God's law, who was rebelling against God's law, who hated God and his law, who from birth was sinning, and gave it to Jesus. So then when God looks at Jesus, he sees my sin and forgives me. This is what it means when Jesus says, I've come to complete the law and the prophets. Because the whole time, God has been telling you, Israel, what you've needed is only found in the promised Messiah, in the promised Son of David. Why did God give the law if they couldn't keep it? So they would know that there was only one way to go. Oh God, I can't keep your law. I'm a sinner. I've blown it. You mean to tell me that you've already provided the way? You've provided everything I need in order to get the righteousness that you've commanded? Yes. How is this possible? In Jesus, who takes what God has said in the law and the prophets and makes it to completion, and then it all makes sense. This is the gospel. This is why Jesus came. This is why when Jesus said on the cross before he died, it is finished. It really was. Payment made in full. Righteousness earned. Life given. Do this and you will live. And 3 days later, he rises again from the dead because that's the promise of keeping God's law. Do this and you will live. And because we are found in him, you and I also live with him. Amen? Amen. Did Jesus need to be obedient to God's law? Yes, he did. And without it, there is no righteousness. because God would be a bad judge who swept sin underneath the carpet and let people who are lawbreakers go free. But you see, in Jesus, you are no longer a lawbreaker. You are somebody who completed every command of God 100% of the time. If that isn't good news, I don't know what is. And Paul, writing in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, sums this all up beautifully. Look what he says in Romans 10. He's concerned for his brothers, the Jews. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of what? The righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone who believes. I've not come to destroy it. I've come to what? Fulfill it. This is what Paul says. Jesus is the end of the law. There's no more law keeping for your justification. He's made an end to that. And he has given you righteousness to everyone who believes. This is what he was so concerned about his people. They were seeking their own righteousness. Like who? The Pharisees. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Look what I've done for God. Boy, I've never missed a Sunday school class in 55 years. I've got all the medals and badges to prove it. I haven't. I'm not even 55 years old. I've never missed a church service. You should have seen how much I tithed last year, Dan. I should deserve maybe a spot when we're all caught up to meet the Lord in the air, right? Whose righteousness are you seeking? If you are basing your faith and trust in what you have done, you are not saved. If it's all about you and what you have done for God, and that's the reason you should go to heaven, that's a sign that you don't get it. But the Holy Spirit awakens our hearts to understand that Jesus is the end of the law, that we don't need to seek our own righteousness. We could stop being ignorant and realize that everything God has commanded, He has provided in Christ. Amen? This is the gospel. This is what Jesus meant. This is the different perspective He wanted them to understand. Disciples, don't get rid of the scriptures, because they talk about me. They all point to this day. And you need me to complete what God has required. Thank you, Jesus, that it's about Him. Thank you, Jesus, that He has put an end to all law-keeping for sinners to be justified and declared righteous in God's eyes. Thank you, Jesus, that there's nothing I can do. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm at the end of my rope, and that's a good thing. Thank you, Jesus, that there's nowhere to go. I can't reach high enough. But praise God, He reaches down low enough to save a sinner like Dan Sardinas. Jesus is the end of the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything God has required. I plead with you today that you might see Jesus as everything you need for your right standing before God. Because one day you will stand before God. And the only right answer to give God at that time of why you should go into heaven is that Jesus did it all for me. That Jesus paid it all. that Jesus was faithful to God even though I wasn't. This is the gospel. That he died, that he lived, that he died, that he was buried, and he has risen again for us. Your righteousness will never exceed the Pharisees because your righteousness equals the Pharisees. Zero without Jesus. Zero. You don't get a 99% on this test. We fail miserably. And until you realize that, you will not be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the authority of King Jesus, who lovingly lived the life God required for me to live, who fulfilled and completed everything God had commanded, who exceeds any righteousness I could bring to the table. We lift him up as worthy of all of our praise, as worthy for being obedient to God's law, for being worthy to conquer death and sin and hell, for being so glorious, so magnificent, way beyond our comprehension. We owe it all to him. There is nothing in us, from us, that we could ever do, even if we lived a trillion years, to get anything other than a zero on the test. Lord, help us to see this today. Maybe there's some today that are in here, and Lord, they think they're passing because they got a 75. Or maybe they think they have a 99. Or maybe they really think they even have anything to merit or earn. Father, may you help them see that they can't be saved without you. Show them their desperate need for God and for what Jesus has done and provided for them. Help them see that you are the fulfillment, the completion of everything that they need to do. Help them to trust you. In the quietness of this moment, if you're here and you're saying, Dan, I don't think I've ever realized before that I needed God in order to be saved. I thought I could just do it myself. Maybe I thought that, I don't know, God was going to weigh my good works with my bad works when I die. And if I have enough good works and then bad works, then he'll let me in. If you're like that here today, and you're realizing for the first time that Jesus is the answer to the desperate cry of your heart, the desperate need of your heart, I want to invite you now to call upon him to save you, and that you would be saved, gloriously saved, because you've reached the end of your rope and realize you can't get 100 unless he gives it to you. By his grace. Just talk to God in your heart right now. That's you. If that's you, just talk to God. Ask him to save you. Tell him you believe. There's no magic words. There's no magic hocus pocus. It's just your heart in obedience, crying out to God in faith. of what you've known to be true. That you need Jesus to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. If you're here today and you're getting serious with God, I want to know about it. I want to help you. I want to celebrate with you. Please don't leave without talking to me. I want you to get this matter settled in your heart today. You've called upon God. You don't know what else to do. Please talk with me so I can help you. For those of us in here, I know last week Dr. Bryant preached a very evangelistic sermon. I listened to it during the week. I know he challenged you to share the gospel, this very gospel we've proclaimed today, with those who do not know Christ. I'm also going to ask you in the next few moments to pray for the person God has laid upon your heart. We all know a coworker, we all know a friend, a family member, a relative, somebody we haven't seen in years that needs Christ. Maybe God is going to use you so that they will see their need of Him. I'm going to pray for you. The altar is always open, way beyond the last note is played on the piano. If you need to come forward because you need to talk with me about being saved, if you need to come forward because you want to pray for somebody that you know is lost without Jesus, come do so. Way beyond the last notice plate. There's no ending. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for those in here who need Christ. Show them the beauty of Jesus and what He's done. Make it real to them today. And I pray as a church that you will burden us, that you are a God of love, that you are a God who's holy, who's wrathful against sin. And because the gospel is powerful enough to save those who believe, that we would be confident and courageous enough to go into the darkness of the deepest places of this earth to share the gospel with those who do not know. For this unreached people group we prayed for this morning. For the person who lives right down the street from us. Lord, work your will today. In your name we pray. Amen. If you need to come talk with me, come talk with me. If you want to come pray, come pray. Jan's going to play. Jimmy's going to help lead us. Don't leave without doing business with God. Let's stand.